you may not appreciate it, but I'm going to give you suggestions. That is, whoever leads the singing should notify us that they will be closing in prayer, so the speaker knows when he's supposed to be up, and others know when the prayer meeting is over. It's a good system. You may not like it. You may not want to accept that, but I just feel it's a tremendous help to the speaker. He doesn't know when he's supposed to speak, and others don't know when they should get up to pray, perhaps. John 15, 15th chapter of the book of John. Now, this meeting's over at 7:45, is that right? 8:45. I don't like them. Yeah, I don't mind if people look at their watches, but if they shake them to see if they're running, you know. As you know, the Lord, in the 14th, really the 13th to the 17th chapter of the book of John, was preparing his disciples for the fact that he was going away. He was going back to glory. A little while, he said, you shall not see me, and then a little while, you shall see me. And in chapter 13, as you know, he had the story of the washing of the disciples' feet, including Judas. And then Judas went out and betrayed the Lord. And in chapters 14, 15, 16, the Lord comforts the disciples with the truths of his great plan of salvation. So we're going to talk about just this 15th chapter, the three Wednesdays that we're here, and we want to stress that same thing, that the comfort that God gives to you and I, we're his disciples too, in the day in which we live, as he prepares to go home to glory. And it's a comfort because he's in glory today. We're doing what the disciples did. We're walking through this world on our way home to glory. And I think it's very gracious of our Lord by the Spirit allow us the privileges at the hand of the Apostle John to hear their words. Just as they went out in the days of the Garden of Gethsemane, and from there as he betrayed by Judas, and as he went to the cross, John gives us those thoughts as we look into his precious word. And we realize that it was somewhere between 40 and 50 years after the death of the Lord Jesus that John wrote his books. It's amazing, from a natural point of view, to understand that you would remember all those things. 40, 50 years later, you remember the things that he wrote down. He told about Gethsemane, and he told about the wedding at Cana in Galilee, and he told about Nicodemus coming in the third chapter of John, and he told about the rich man's son had the fever in the fourth chapter of John, and so forth. And he writes down all of these words, and one might wonder how after 50 years would he be able to remember all that. But the answer is found in the 14th chapter and verse 26. And here's what it says in verse 14 and verse 26. For the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's why it's so important that we teach young people, children, memory verses. When you put it in the UNIVAC, God can bring it back. If you've never had it, you can't bring it back. Or it's possible for God, but isn't promised to bring it back. God could put anything into your mind, but what you have studied, what you have heard and recorded, God can bring back to you. And children, sometimes you bring small children, you say, well, they don't get anything. Well, you don't know what they're taking in by osmosis, you know, and years later that may be very important to them in their particular life. So as John writes, we get an actual, factual account of what our Lord said and did. Now, in our particular passage, I want to read, beginning at verse 1, I am the true vine. This is John 15, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now the Lord is saying that he's the vine, and his Father is the husbandman, or the farmer, as we would say. And so the Lord goes on to explain how the believer comes into the picture. And the key word for the next few verses is really abide. So our subject could be the need and the results of abiding. The first verses of the chapter says we're to abide in him that he might abide in us. The other A.P. Gibbs used to say that means to stay put. Abide means to stay put in Christ. You know, we have a day in which people are running in all kinds of directions. I read of a church recently that has something like 194 different programs in the church. And many of them have never been in for one of the preaching programs. They've been in for all the other things, according to this article. You remember the story of the little boy who was standing with his horse. And a man said, "Is that your horse?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, can that horse run fast?" He said, "No, but he can stand fast." And there's something in that, being able to stand fast. You remember Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." That's the same thought. Stand in the Lord. We need that today as we never did before. Now, we want to emphasize that the Lord said, "I am the true vine." He was the one prophesied by the prophet, the one in John 10 who came in by the door. "I am the true vine." He's the one that we're attached to. He's the one that can feed the branches and so forth. And he says that you and I are to look to him for this. The use of the vine by our Lord is particularly significant, it seems to me, because a vine has no value except to produce fruit. A vine is not, it isn't something you use to build houses. It's not very good for firewood at all. It's not something you use to make furniture. In reality, its purpose is to bear fruit. That's the purpose of a vine. It's simply to bear fruit. So the Lord speaks of the vine, and the believer is a fruit bearer. We'll say a little bit more about that in a moment, but not works. We're not talking about works. We're talking about fruit. See, fruit is works is what you do, and fruit is what you are. It speaks of your character. You see, works are your effort, and fruit is your character. In other passages, the Lord speaks to the disciples of his desire and need to supply them with food, with bread. And he speaks of the fact that he is the shepherd, and you are the sheep. We are, all of us, are the sheep that have put our trust in Christ. In the first case, it is a relationship of necessity, for we must have God. In the second, it's because relationship. We depend on him. It's our dependence upon God. For we need care along the way, and the Lord promises to supply this care that we need as we go along. But here in John 15, he speaks of being divine, and this is a relationship of identity. We're identified with Christ. We have to be identified with Christ. He tells us, without me you can do nothing. So unless we're identified with Christ, we have no value in the work of the Lord or in living our lives for him. And you see, on the last night before our Lord was taken to be crucified, he reminded the followers that they needed to be, to abide in him and to have a oneness with him. And that hasn't changed. But the thing you have to always remember is when the Lord said you have to abide with me and have a oneness with me, the reverse of it is that he has a oneness with us. When you are in fellowship with the Lord is in fellowship with you. The Lord never moves. You can get out of fellowship, but the Lord cannot get out of fellowship. The Lord is always available, always wants to be in fellowship. When you get away from God, it's because you chose to get away from God. And I think he was trying to tell the disciples this. And you see, it's true that your character will influence your efforts for the Lord. You see, if you have a character that's not very good, people aren't going to believe you when you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens sometimes. Some of the preachers that have fallen in the last few years in the United States, you see, all of a sudden their true character comes out and their value as a minister is gone, it says. And the thing is that you and I, as Christians, should manifest the fact that we're a Christian. Remember, a dog doesn't bark to become a dog. A dog barks because he is a dog. That's the result. And you and I, when we walk in abiding faith in the Lord, we will look like Christians. We'll manifest the fact that we're Christians under those circumstances. Now, having accepted our Lord as our Savior, we're children in the family of God, and we have eternal life, which is God's nature, and now can manifest Christ to others. Until you have that eternal life, you cannot manifest it. Our brother said on Sunday morning that a love that no tongue can teach. I cannot make known to an unbeliever the love of God. Neither can you. It's not possible. But once they see the love of God and accept Him as their Savior, then they understand the love of God. I can tell them about it. Don't misunderstand. When I say make known, I mean to really let them know what it means to love God. They can't know. Love of such as God cannot be taught unless you belong to the family of God. And I think the apostle is talking about this there, here, that when we have Christ dwelling in us, then we're going to manifest Him to others. One day, of course, we're going to look just like Him. We're told, and when we see Him, we shall be like Him. But in the meantime, abiding has a result of peace with God. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or pinned on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, you and I are living in days when people long for peace. I meet people quite often in my life these days that really are so upset. They don't know what's happening. Things are changing quickly from day to day and then changing back, and they don't know what's happening. And they long for peace. Well, you and I know where peace is found. Peace is found in abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second verse of our text, it said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the Lord reminds us that you and I are left in this world to bear fruit for Him. I often say we're left in this world to know Him. The better you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you will feel the value of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For time and eternity. And you'll want to share that with others. That's the result. And so he says in that verse that every branch in me that beareth not fruit taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purges it, that it might bring forth much fruit. Now in Galatians 5:22, that well-known verse, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, each of which, when produced in a believer's life, will bring glory to God and blessing to others. Now, you'll notice that there are nine things mentioned there in Galatians. And the first three, love, joy, peace, they're personal and they're Godward. You yourself know if you're allowing the Spirit to rule in your life. You know. And you know, for one reason, that you'll have these blessings in your life. You'll have love, joy, and peace in your life. If you're allowing God to have His way in your life, you will have a love for the needs of others. You'll have a love for the unsaved and so forth. That'll be a part of your life's understanding. And you'll have a joy. Regardless of what's going on around the world, you'll have a joy. The world knows nothing about joy. All the world knows about is thrills and excitement. But they know nothing about joy. And then you have a peace. The peace, of course, grows. Peace and joy grow as you study the Word, as you fellowship with the Lord's people. And it grows as you let God the Spirit rule in your life. One reason why I speak on a subject like this on Wednesday night is that only those who are really interested in the Word come out on Wednesday night. Not say everyone is here, some may have some reasons, but that's the reason you come out, because you have an interest in the Word, and you have an interest in this assembly. And God was preparing these people for carrying on. The Lord didn't establish any big churches or universities or any of that kind of thing. But he saw to it that these disciples came to know Christ as their personal Savior. And as a result of that, they went out and did the work. Now the next three are love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And they're manhood. Because of the love, joy, and peace in our heart, we manifest it to those around. We produce in him a fruit of long-suffering. God's grace, unmerited favor given to us, and we share it with others. Remember, Paul says it so well in Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, it's not always striking back, not always having your way. It's seeking to be a blessing to others in long suffering. And then gentleness. The Lord was of a meek and quiet spirit. Meekness and weakness are not the same thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not weak, but he was meek. Big and strong men physically are very gentle in spirit oftentimes. I think you remember the man who spoke to my dad about his salvation, caused my dad really to accept the Lord. Same with George Vandermeule. He was 6'8", weighed about 285 pounds, not a pound of fat on him. He had a 5-foot wife. He'd pick her up and put her in a chair to kiss her goodbye in the morning when he went off to work. But he met my dad at the back door after the gospel service on a Sunday night, and he said to my father, "Do you know Christ as your personal Savior?" My father said, "No." He said, "Well, you know, brother, I've been praying for you." And the tears were trickling down his face. And my father thought, here's a man. I mean, a man. Not some sissy, as they like to describe Christians. But here was a man. And he'd been praying that my father might be saved. And that's really led to his salvation. And then thirdly, goodness. This is doing what's right or best for others. The Lord did that, you know. He did that for those who hated him. He healed Jairus' daughter. Look at how he treated Judas. Even when Judas was betraying him with a kiss, he said, "Friend." And then the third three is faith, meekness, temperance. Or we could say self-control. And these are selfward. These are results in your own life to strengthen and enrichen our life. When we produce this fruit in our life, it strengthens our relationship with our God. When you and I can practice faith. Faith, it says in Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen as yet. In Romans 5, it says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope is the promises of God. And hope maketh not ashamed. You and I are willing to trust in God because he has made us promises, and he cannot lie. And then meekness. Here it's our relationship to God. We're a humble servant, willing to do, willing to go, willing to be guided, willing to wait. And the last verse in John 15, willing to be hated and to be persecuted for the sake of God. And then temperance. God would have us not to overdo. We can get involved in many things which we enjoy, even in things for him. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, but if golf possesses you, there's something wrong with that. Nothing wrong with going fishing, but if it possesses you, something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with getting an education, but if it possesses your life, there's something wrong with that. You see, you and I are to have God as first place in our life, and these other things are to have a minority part in your life if you're going to live for Christ. You have no idea what an impact you make in the lives of people when you do some of these things as a Christian. You say, on the one hand, I'm a Christian, on the other hand, you're enjoying everything the world enjoys, the way the world enjoys. And it's a blessing. God says that you and I should produce fruit. And fruit is what you are. Truly what you are. Not what you say you are. But fruit is truly what you are. You see, when you and I are saved by faith, or by grace are you saved through faith, when that truly happens in your life, the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in us if we're living in fellowship with Christ. And the thing is, I can tell you absolutely from my experience that if you're not in fellowship with Christ, you know. Nobody has to tell you. You know whether you're in fellowship with Christ or whether you're not. Then, if that's true in your life, you're out of fellowship, here's what will happen concerning these nine things. Instead of love, there will be bitterness, envy, unkindness. I know a woman whose granddaughter won't let her see her grandson at all. And she doesn't know why. But anyway, she won't let her see her grandson. Bitter, unkind. Instead of joy, there's depression and gloom. Instead of peace, there's worry and unbelief. Instead of long-suffering, there's anger with impatience. Instead of gentleness, there's hardness. Instead of goodness, there's evil and immorality and unrighteousness. Instead of faith, there's a lack of trust and needless concern. You know, they say that you can worry about a lot of things you don't need to worry about. And they say worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. It's not going to change anything. Instead of meekness, pride, and self-righteous haughtiness, and instead of temperance, we might say control, one is subject to the lusts and desires of the flesh. No matter what you possess as to your state with Him, your fruit will tell the truth and show whether you're in or out of fellowship with Him. This results from our yielding our will to God. When we do away with self-will, iniquities, and we yield our will to God. I'm sure you've heard me tell about my grandson when he was just 3 years old. His parents needed for him to get in the car to go, because they lived in Miami at the time. And he didn't want to. He wanted to stay with Gramp. He'd been used to doing that when they lived up there. And finally he looked at me and I said, "I'm sorry, Jared, but you'll have to go." And he said, "But Grandpa, I want to do what I want to do." Well, that's what gets us all in trouble, isn't it? I want to do what I want to do. Now, we spoke of fruit and works, and my father in his book on John points out that fruit and works are different in these ways. I've heard preachers on the radio speak from this passage and talk solely about works. This passage is not about works, not what I read you. This is about fruit. And here's some of the things he said. Fruit is born silently. Works have some sound in connection. Fruit is for the owner, works are for others. Fruit is without activity, works require motion, energy. Fruit can only be produced by a good tree, it must be a believer. Works can be done by even bad people. See, I know a lot of unsaved people in my lifetime have done some wonderful things for others. Works, given large amounts of money and so forth. And fruit partakes of the nature of the tree bearing it. Works have no relation to the nature of the doer. The works and the unsaved who do works, the two are not related at all. Works speaks of what we do. Fruit speaks of what we are. Works represent conduct. Fruit represents character. Works are employment. Fruit is enjoyment. When we say, of course, that fruit is also seen as a result of service. Because Paul said to the Romans, "I want to visit you that I may have some fruit among you also." But he calls it fruit among you. Souls being saved and built up and so forth. And he was thinking, no doubt, about that. And we all agree that fruit is for the glory of God. Fruit is not for our blessing. It's for the glory of God. I'm not supposed to look at myself for the fruit. Others are supposed to see the fruit in me. A few years ago, Basic Youth Conflicts had a program where they told people to go find what you're gift is and keep track of what you're doing for the Lord as far as fruit and works. And Vance Havner said, "The Lord didn't send me into this world to be the scorekeeper. He sent me in this world to preach Christ and to live for Him." And that's exactly what I believe. Fruit is produced for God. It's for God's ultimate blessing. Many today, we say we can't understand why our children go astray and our young families leave the assembly. But what fruit are we bearing for them? Is any of it my fault? Is any of it your fault? Are children, young people leaving the assembly because they don't see Christ in us? Is that possible? It is possible. And that's something we can do something about. See, we can take a stand for Christ. We can take a stand for living for Christ. Let Christ bear fruit in us. See, a problem that a lot of us have as Christians is we say, "I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to give my life to the Lord." But that's what the Lord says. The Lord says, "Let me live my life through you." In other words, turn your life over. Don't you be the boss. Let God be the boss. Let Him do the directing in your life. Remember, that's what He says in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It said in that verse, that we're cast forth as a branch to be burned in the fire. Is our fruit bearing of so little value that our lives for Him are cast away? Or when the trials come, do they purge us that we can produce more fruit? You know, many times we complain about the trials, but this passage says it's the trials that enable you to produce more fruit. It's in the trials that you come to Christ. It's in the trials that you learn of Him. You see His, in the trial, you see you're faithful to Him and you see that He's faithful to you. It's in the trials that you're blessed. And if you and I were to take a week from a Sunday through a Saturday and were to take all of our waking hours and mark over every hour a T for time and an E for eternity, what percentage of our time is spent thinking or studying or serving with eternity in view? What percentage of our time? And I know we've all got busy lives. I've got a busy life. And I know everyone else does. But suppose we could give one more hour a week to preparing for eternity. It would show in your life. People would know. Because when you spend time in the presence, like Mary left the Lord's presence with an alabaster box of ointment on her hair, and everybody knew she'd been with Christ because she smelled just like it. And when you're in the presence of the Lord, when you take more time to be of service to somebody, to do something, that's a value in connection with the chapel and so forth. We often fret about how little fruit we bear for Him. The fact that we're concerned about it shows, of course, a humble concern for the work. But our text says the Father is a husbandman. He's ever watching the branches of the vine, and often when the afflictions come, you and I want to stay away, but the purpose is that we may produce more fruit. He says in that fifth verse, without me, you can do nothing. Everything that you and I can do for Christ, we do because we belong to the vine. We're the branches. He's the vine. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts as we like to speak on things like this for two reasons. One is that all of us can get complacent in our work for the Lord, but more importantly, God would have us to be encouraged in the work. You and I can really count for something in this world. We can see souls saved. God has promised. We can see saints going on for the Lord. And it takes effort, you know, it takes sacrifice. And sometimes we get very discouraged. But remember, we belong to the King. We're on the winning side. And someday, we're going to say with a hymn writer, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee as we come in Thy presence, that Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. We think of these words which Thou didst bring to the remembrance of the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, as he looked back over the years and could say that he had touched Thee. He'd been in Thy presence and he'd known the eternal Son of the eternal God, God manifest in the flesh. And he remembered how that on that last night Thy Son did encourage these dear disciples in these chapters of John. And they heard Him pray as He committed them into Thy care. And we rest in that prayer today, for we know that we have one in glory who cares for us. May we enter into the wonder. May we enter into the joy and the peace and the satisfaction of knowing that we belong to the King and we're about better business than some of the things that men are involved with in this world. We ask now that thou would part us with thy blessing, bless each one that's come, and the homes that are represented. We ask that thou will give us peace and joy throughout the night and on the morrow, if it be thy gracious will and be